Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28, verse 11, the Bible said, "And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillow, and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. Behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. And I will bring thee again unto this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you now for your goodness and your mercy. Be with us today as we try to preach. Give us boldness and clearness of thought. May the Word of God be an inspiration to us. May we be encouraged with our time together. I pray, O God, bless thy people. Lord, we pray for this preacher, Carol Henderson. Lord, thank you that he has a testimony of salvation. He seems to be a man of some conviction. I pray, O God, that you might bless him, whether by life or by death. Make him to be a winner either way. We'll thank you and praise you for it. I pray, oh God, that he will manifest the grace of God in his life, in every circumstance, until you take him home to be with thee. We'd thank you for that. Pray now, Lord, that you'd bless in our service. Open the hearts and the minds of the hearer. May the Word of God enrich us and bless us. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll bring a little message this morning entitled, The Gate. I have a message called Stargate, which is really way out there. With that message I have on the whirlwind, and it goes along with that message about your body of gold and the resurrection life. And I preach those as a series. This is not that message. But I do want to talk to you about the gate. Now, let's understand exactly what a gate is in a real sense. The Noah Webster, 1828, semi-inspired official dictionary of the Independent Baptist movement, says under gate, a large door which gives entrance into a walled city, a castle, a temple, palace, or other large edifice. It differs from a door chiefly in being larger. Got that? Basically and essentially, there's not much difference between a door and a gate. Except in that, the gate is usually bigger. And it doesn't let you, generally, it doesn't let you into personal quarters. It's usually into a garden or a foyer or a fenced-in space or the wall around a castle. A gate's a much bigger thing. And now, to help clarify that, I want to give you the definition of a door. A door from the same official dictionary. An opening or passage into a house or other building or into any room, apartment, or closet by which persons enter. Such a passage is seldom or never called a gate. It's a pretty simple definition, isn't it? a gate is a big door, and a door is a little door. It's just smaller than a gate. And generally speaking, they let you into a different kind of a space. A gate lets you into the, it opens and lets you inside the wall to the castle. Or it opens and it lets you into a garden. Some big area, a banquet hall. A door is much more personal and smaller. It generally opens and lets you into a single room. Or an apartment. Or into your house. Or into a closet. So, gates are essentially, basically, just bigger doors that let you into a more public, more exposed area than a door does. A door tends to let you into a much more personal, much more individual kind of a climate. Now, for you Bible students, and I'm sure all of you are, you might want to study this sometime, and I haven't pursued it a great deal, but I have spent some time at it. A lot of times when you read about a door or a gate, what it really is a door or a gate. You know? It just is what it says it is. Nothing spiritual about it. Nothing secretive about it. You don't have to interpret it. You don't have to look for hidden meanings. It really is a door. Amen? However, on a few occasions, and you can almost always tell by the context, sometimes a gate or a door isn't exactly a gate or a door. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's a reference not literally to the gates themselves, but that the power represented by the gate. Okay? So, I want to talk to you about gates for a minute and just point out a couple of things that you can find. My premise is this, that gates, when they're not referring to a literal gate, generally deal with things that are larger in scope. They deal with movements or masses of humanity. They are on the macro scale. And when you see things in the Bible that talk about doors, Jesus said, He's the door to the sheepfold. Now, He's not a literal physical door swinging on hinges, see? So there's something more here than just a physical door. There's a spiritual thing here. Doors have to do with smaller issues, individual or personal choices. See, he that entereth in by me shall find rest. See, that's an individual thing, but it's open to a multitude of people. But it has to be accomplished individually. And so, gates have to do with movements, groups, and doors have to do with individuals and personal choices or personal decisions. Sometimes personal necessity. And that's an interesting thing to study sometime if you're into that kind of a thing. Now, I want to give you seven references that deal with gates that are significant. For example, in Genesis chapter 19 and verse 1, the Bible said, And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. The city was called Sodom because of the practice of the people that lived therein. This is the beginning, as far as I can tell, of an organized or cloistered sect of homosexuals. The group or the movement has never left us. It's been underground. It had to hide for years and generations and centuries, and because people who were openly homosexual were persecuted or murdered or whatever. The best way to ruin somebody in bygone days was to point out that they were homosexual, and they were literally destroyed politically and socially, as it should be. Amen. So in Genesis 19:1, we see here the seat of a movement or a community. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 19, the Bible said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction." This is a broad path, and there's a gate there. It's a large gate, and the people who travel thereon end up destroyed. This is the course of the world. This is the Broadway. This is the gate that humanity passes through on its way to destruction. If you want to understand the human plight and what it is that attracts, and when you're attracted to that light, where it ultimately leads you, you have to go through this gate on the Broadway. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, the Bible says, "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The gate of the Broadway stops at the gate of hell. Those that are on the Broadway and pass through that gate, if they do not get off of the Broadway, if they do not find a detour, if they do not exit from that gate, then destruction at the gates of hell is absolutely assured. But in Genesis chapter 28 verse 17, Jacob said, "This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." Now, it didn't say the gate into. And there is no inclination in that whole passage that Jacob could have climbed that ladder. I don't care what kind of songs they wrote about it in years gone by. The Chuckwagon Gang used to sing a song, "Climbing Jacob's Ladder to the Sky." Amen? Well, you don't get to climb Jacob's ladder. It's the gate of heaven, and the only people that you can find in Scripture that have any access to this gate of heaven are the angels and the Lord. Amen? But it's a gate. It's a big opening. It's a large entrance. And maybe, I don't know, perhaps somewhere down the road there's access to that for us. I don't know. But the point here is that if we're dealing with movements and large-scale thing, masses, there is no invitation for humanity. There's no salvation in that passage. There's an understanding. There's a revelation that heaven is above, that God resides there, and that there's entrance to and exit from. But there's no salvation promised or indicated to anybody in that passage. That's because salvation hasn't been wrought yet. Salvation is a work in progress at that point. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 2. The Bible said, "Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation, which keepeth the truth, may enter in." There's a gate where the righteous can find entrance. Now, it's not named there. It just said, "Open the gates that the righteous nation may enter in." Now, so it has to be a specific gate because only the righteous get to go. But in this particular passage, we are made aware that there is a place for the righteous, separate and distinct from the wicked. Didn't give it a name. But boy, it's a great truth to know, even if you don't know what to call it. Amen? It's clear that the people who enter in at this gate, whatever it is or wherever it's at, are the righteous. Now, here's a dilemma. There's none righteous? No, not one. Well, so even though there's a gate there and the righteous can enter, we're all excluded because there's none righteous. We're in a fix. The world is in a fix. If there's none righteous and you can't get in and there's no way to be righteous, you might as well be on the broad way that leads to destruction. Matter of fact, you are on the broad way that leads to destruction. I like this, though. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14. Blessed are they that do His commandments and may enter into or enter in through the gates into the city. Now, here begins to be revealed what's necessary to enter in through the gate to be enter into the city of God. There's a gate for the righteous. They that do His commandments can enter in through that gate. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's not a reference to keeping the Ten Commandments as far as you and I are concerned, because ain't nobody here kept all them commandments. Amen? But there are some other commandments above and beyond or outside of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments is what decides whether you're just or unjust. Amen? All of sin comes short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. For sin is the transgression of the law. So if you're trying to keep those commandments, you broke them and you're not righteous and you can't enter into the gate, through the gate into the city. Puts us in a dilemma. We are in a fix. Unless we find some way to become righteous, and we can't do that by keeping the literal commandments, then what commandment should we keep? Well, we must come to Him. We must receive the Lord Jesus Christ. We must believe on Him as our Lord and our Savior. We must be born again. We must repent and receive or perish on the broad way that leadeth to destruction. Well, how can we do that? How can we manage that? Here's a terrible verse. I mean, I thank God for it. I'm glad it's in the Bible. I'm glad it's so. But it's still a terrible verse. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. How can you be righteous? How can you say, swing wide the gate? How can you enter in through the gate into that city? You've got to get sanctified, washed in the blood of the Lamb, who suffered without the gate. Went outside of humanity. Went outside of any assistance. Went outside of any help. Went outside of any interference of any kind. And by Himself alone died for the sins of the world. Outside the gate. Not on the broad way, not on the straight way, in a solitary place, alone with God Himself. And God turned His face from Him and forsook Him that He might put the sin of the world on Him. And He died outside the gate. Now, why did He do that? That you might enter in through the gate. Now, you know what Jesus said He was? He said He was a door. I am the door. By Me, if any man enter in. Remember I talked to you about the door being a more personal issue, an individual issue, and taking you through a narrow place? Jesus said, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved." That's about as narrow as you can get. You have to enter through the door to get to the gate of the city. Jesus is the gate. Now, if you don't enter through that little door, if salvation is a personal and an individual thing, you will never enter through the gates into that city. The world doesn't like that. The world resists that because it's exclusionary. It does not admit everybody. It requires that you come individually and personally to the door and receive Him, pass through the door, that you might have access to the gate. The world wants a religion where everybody has access to the gate without passing through the door. And you will be ostracized, condemned, and belittled by every secularist, every humanist, every other religionist on the planet if you believe and preach and teach that Jesus Christ is the door, and that no man enters in without passing through that door. And they will never pass through the gates of that city unless they first, individually, pass through the door. He suffered without the gate that we might enter through the gate. And He opened the door. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man..." You see, remember I told you that doors have to do with individualism, personal decisions or choices. It's not like the big mass movements. It's not on the large scale, the macro scale. This is the micro scale. Each one of us as an individual, I have to repent and come through Jesus Christ. You have to repent and come through Jesus Christ. You can't just get on the bandwagon and go with the flow. That door is set there at the sheepfold. And you must pass through or you must perish. He suffered without the gate. The Bible says that salvation is of the Lord. You know who is outside the gate? The outcast, the unwanted, the leper, the unclean, the undesirable. Jesus suffers out there. No Pharisees were there. No high and holy religious people were there. No people clothed in their own righteousness were there. He suffered alone. Suffered and paid for the sin of the world, which includes you and I. Then He stands and said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man..." You see, even while it's a singular thing, you must come individually, and salvation is not a collective or a mass thing, it's an individual thing, yet it is provided for the masses. His blood is sufficient for every individual. And while we must come individually to pass through the door, we can collectively, after we pass through the door, come through the gate. And He didn't just die for a single individual, but He died for every individual. They used to sing an old song, said, "He made a way." And I think it was the Lewis family used to sing a little song called Jesus is the Waymaker. That's a dumb little song, but Jesus is the Waymaker. See why? Because He made a way. He made a way. Now, every individual is unrighteous. All have sinned and come short of glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Which means every individual is on the broad way to destruction, and they will end at the gates of hell unless they repent and get on the narrow way that leadeth to life everlasting. Unless they come to Jesus Christ, the door of the sheepfold, and enter through Him, then they have right and access to the gates of that city. I don't know about you. I want to go to that city. I really, really, really want to go to the gates of that city. I know almost 40 years ago, when I got saved, heaven was sweet. And I wanted to go to heaven. Heaven's always sounded good. Amen. And I just thought, you know, someday, and I put that someday way on down the road. I look at John and Jordan, and I'm sure they want to go to heaven someday. But we all tend, I did, and I'm sure you did, and I bet they do. While they want to go there someday, it's still a long way down the road. Amen? But I tell you, after you walk the narrow way for a long time, you can see the gate. When you enter in through the door, you may long for the gate and look forward to the gate, but you don't so much see the gate immediately. But if you walk long enough down that lonesome road, sometime you see the gate. Some of us are at the point in our life where, not yet now, don't get ahead of me. But we are nearing the place where we say, swing wide the gate. I'm coming home. What I'm saying is, the thoughts of that gate and the entering of that city become more real, more substantial, less illusionary as time passes and you draw nearer to that day. But you will never reach that gate. You will never enter that city if you first don't repent and receive Jesus Christ. They say, well, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. Listen, you know what the Bible said in James chapter 2 and verse 19? Thou believest in one God, thou doest well. The devils believe also and tremble. The devil knows Jesus is real. The demons in hell know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But they're not going to end up in glory. It's not just believing that He's real or that He exists. It's to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the Son of God, even to them that believe on His name. Amen. You see, it's back to that personal thing. I don't know how many times out witnessing you talk to folks and they say, oh, my daddy was a preacher, my granddaddy was a preacher, or our family always went to such and such a church, or I'm a Baptist. And sometimes they say, when I preach, I'm not such a bad person. I'm a pretty good person. That's never the question. The question is, have you passed through the door that you might have access and right to the gate? Amen. I want to pass through the gate. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to testify with my hand up. I've been through the door. Amen. You've been through the door? Say, glory be to God. Jesus is my door. He is my way maker. And because of Him and through Him, I'll pass through that gate. Now, I was reading there in Revelation 22, where it talks about entering into the gate of that city, and it talks about the 12 gate, and every several gate was a single pearl and all that. And you can just kind of let your imagination run wild. You're looking at that city with 12 foundations made out of every precious stone you can imagine, and it's really difficult to grasp the size and the magnificence and the splendor of this city of God. But I know it's there, and I know it's real. God's promised it. Naomi and the Seagoes used to sing a song called First Look. Used to be my all-time favorite song. I've got five or six more now. But in that song, the song was about that day when they swing wide the gate. And we get our first look into the city. And it's about no more cripples. No more deaf. And no more lame. No zipper chest. No mastectomies. No cancer. No sadness and no sorrow. No divorce courts. And over on the hillside, no graves. That's some city. That first look. I have got an imagination. I can jump some hurdles with my mind. But I've lived in a world for 67 years where it's been filled with sorrow and hurt and disappointment and shame and every sad thing you can imagine. And it's just about more than I can do to comprehend that you can swing wide that gate and walk into a world where almost everything I have taken for granted for my entire life does not exist anymore. Swing wide the gate that I might have that first look. Thank God I walked through that door. Here's the question. Have you? It's not, are you religious? It's not, are you King James only? This probably surprised some of y'all, but there's some folks out there that are saved that don't even believe the King James. I can't think much of them, but... You see, it was to as many as received Him, not to as many as believed on that book. Even though, man, sometimes I have a hard time getting them two apart. The question is, have you come to Christ? Have you passed through the door of eternal life? And are you on the straight and narrow that leads to the city where the gates will open to the righteous? Can't answer that for you. Don't be deceived. Don't think because you go to King James Baptist Church and you listen to a ranting, raving old fool that it'll get you home to glory. It won't. Don't think because you've been a pretty good person your whole life, you've been a good wife and a good husband, blah, 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 that it'll get you through the gate. It won't get you through the gate. Salvation is of the Lord. It's in Christ Jesus. And without Him, you will perish. Let's bow our head this morning. Father, I know the message was brief, but Lord, I hope the point was clear. Religion is not our answer. Being on the broad way, being accepted by the world is not the answer. Lord, sometimes we must go it alone and walk through the door. Sometimes we need to be on the narrow way that leads to that gate I pray, oh God, help us to know and understand. Help us to look and examine our own heart and know if we pass from death unto life, and that one day we really will enter in through the gate into that city. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.